This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. Do Christian terms mean different things to Catholics and evangelicals? The Roman Catholic process of salvation remains as our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry, Good News for Catholics. Jim, as you know, we've been talking about salvation. And as we've noted in previous programs, if you're going to be involved in religious discussions, you'd better define them, because it's amazing how many ideas are floating around today to the point where two people can be using the same term yet have completely different meanings.
That's correct, Tom. We really need to define our terms if we're going to have a meaningful discussion. And so many people have been confused by this because we sound like we're saying the same thing, but because we mean different things by the words that we're using, we're kind of talking past one another.
Mm-hmm. Just to give our audience an example, if we use the term born again, now I have an understanding of that as an evangelical, but I also have an understanding about that as a former Catholic, and they're completely different.
Well, that's right, Tom. A better word for us to look at related to that is the word justification,
mm-hmm.
whereby we would say from the Scriptures that justification is the declaration of God, whereby a sinner is imputed or given the righteousness of God. And through that process, the person is born again. He becomes a new creature in Christ. He has a new nature and a new drive in his life. In Roman Catholicism, the way that you're born again and initially justified is through the sacrament of baptism, usually received as an infant. And they define that as a transformation from the state in which you were born in Adam mm-hmm. to a new state in the life of sanctifying grace. That's what they mean by being born again.
And it's a problem for an evangelical who thinks they're on the same page, talking about the same thing. Again, the terms are similar, they are the same, but the whole concept behind them are just leagues apart.
Well, that's right, Tom. It really comes down to it. Biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism have very little in common. You can know a lot about the Roman Catholic Church and what the Church teaches, and know very little about what the Bible teaches about salvation. I know that was true in my life. I had 12 years of religious education. I'd gone to Mass for 23 years when I began to read the Bible for myself, trying to find answers, and it was like starting over.
Mm-hmm. Jim, salvation. Last week we talked about certain things, the process of salvation that a Catholic goes through in order to get to heaven. And it is a process, but that's not the way it is for an evangelical who's reading the Bible, who understands salvation according to the Scripture. Can you just clarify for us what the difference is?
Well, if the Bible teaches that salvation comes as we respond to the preaching of God's Word, the Gospel. We hear of Christ who suffered and died in our place, taking our punishment for us, and God's free offer of forgiveness and eternal life if we'll repent and believe the good news, putting our trust in Christ to save us. Now, that's an act of your will whereby you take sides against yourself. You say, I was wronged. I don't want to live like this. I want to be pleasing to God, but I can't because I'm a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And so we cry out to God for God to save us, and God forgives us our sins. He declares us righteous in His sight, and He adopts us as His children, giving us eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
I never heard that in all my years as a Catholic. What I was told, Tom, is what I needed to do, first of all, which was done for me, is be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And so as an infant, I had come into the life of grace, supposedly, through the sacrament of baptism. Then at about the age of 7, I received my first confession and my first communion, whereby I progressed in the life of grace, receiving more grace, and then through a series of sacraments, received mainly at the Mass the sacrament of the Eucharist, and cooperating with grace, performing good works, I grew in the life of grace, and I'm trying to maintain that. I'm being told I must maintain that life of grace if I'm ever going to reach what the Church calls final perseverance. And what they mean by that is at the moment of death, you're found to have retained that grace in your soul, such that as you die, you go into what's called the particular judgment, where God reviews your life and He finds grace in your soul, and then you're ushered into purgatory to atone for the temporal punishment of your sin, and then after a certain time, you finally make it to God in heaven. And so Catholic salvation is a lifelong process. It starts at birth, and it ends sometime after death. And it's probational. Mm-hmm. You don't really know if you're going to make it.
Now, Jim, I know that any informed Catholic out there who listened to what you had to say would have to agree with everything that you said. But here's something that always shocks me. When you say to a Catholic, well, then your salvation is by works. But they deny that. And how can that be?
That's a good question. The Catholic certainly has faith also. They must believe the doctrines of the Church, which are summarized in the Apostles' Creed. They must give mental assent to those things as being true. But then they must do. They must work. They must go to the sacraments. They must live a life of charity and obedience and good works. And that's what we're criticizing, that they're not trusting what Christ has done, but they're trying to achieve their own salvation to establish their own righteousness through a life of obedience to the Church.
Mm-hmm. Jim, when I tried to really understand one Catholic that I was talking to, and he was absolutely sincere, but still trying to understand what he was saying by saying, no, this is not works, he would come back and say, look, it's by grace. And I was almost ready to say, well, you know, maybe the guy really is thinking that this is by grace. But then you have to understand what he means by grace. This is God enabling and going through the sacraments and sacramentals and so on, going through all of these things to get the grace so that you can perform the works. Now, that still works no matter how you cut it.
That's the way I see it, Tom. I think if you were to ask the average Catholic coming out of Mass, how do you get to heaven? Just ask that simple question and then listen carefully. What you usually hear is a long list of things that you have to do in order to make it there. They'll say, well, you've got to live a good life. You've got to be kind and decent to everybody. You've got to go to church and receive the sacraments. You need to obey the Ten Commandments and perform acts of charity. And the list, Tom, goes on and on. And you know, the bottom line, what is all that? It's works.
Mm-hmm.
I want to read you a quote from the Dogmatic Theology for the Laity, written by a Roman Catholic priest. It says this, "It's a universally accepted dogma of the Catholic Church that man, in union with the grace of the Holy Spirit, must merit heaven by his good works. We can actually merit heaven as our reward. Heaven must be fought for. We have to earn heaven." Now, that's in direct contradiction to Romans 6:23, which says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Mm-hmm. Now, for some out there thinking, well, wait a minute, what's wrong with good works? There's nothing wrong with good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we've been saved unto good works. But Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tell us very clearly that good works doesn't save anyone. So we're not denying that there are things to do in Christ, but we don't do it for salvation. We do it because He saved us. Jim, you mentioned the term merit. This is something that may not be in the vocabulary, certainly in terms of the way the Roman Catholic Church lays it out, of evangelicals. What does merit mean?
Well, merit is the earned right to a reward. It's kind of like, you know, at the arcade when you were a kid and you'd get these coupons every time you did something well in one of the contests, and then you could later go and take those coupons and cash them in for some kind of prize, usually a stuffed animal or something quite worthless. But in Roman Catholicism, you can merit three things. You can merit, and you merit this through doing good, through your performance. You can merit an increase of grace as the first thing. You can become more pleasing and holy before God, meriting an increase of sanctifying grace. You can merit an increase of glory in heaven, greater reward. And thirdly, you can merit eternal life. As I just read from that quote, eternal life in Roman Catholicism is a merited reward. It's something that you earn.
Again, this term reward is something that's it's biblical. We can talk about rewards in terms of what we will receive in heaven, but again, there's a difference. One doesn't get us there or get us in there. It's all by God, but by what Christ did, and we receive it as a gift. And as we perform, what you want to call it, meritorious works, that is something that God approves of, done not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, there are rewards available for us in heaven, right?
Well, we'll be rewarded in heaven. Of course, they're saying we'll be rewarded with heaven. That eternal life itself, getting into heaven, is something we must earn. And that's what we take issue with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, someone listening, Tom, might be saying, well, the church doesn't teach that anymore. That's old-time Catholicism. Let me read you a quote from the Second Vatican Council. It makes reference to an event called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb, the Marriage Supper of the Lord. And that's going to be a great feast of all the redeemed. It's spoken about in the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And anybody who sits there is in heaven. Now listen to what the Second Vatican Council says about this. Since we know neither the day nor the hour, speaking of our death, we should follow the advice of the Lord and watch constantly, so when the single course of our earthly life is completed, we may merit to enter with Him into the marriage feast and be numbered among the blessed. Now, my reading of the Bible says there won't be anybody at that table who deserves to be there except the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us will be there by grace because we've received Him as our Savior, not because of anything that we have done to earn a place at that table.
Yeah, putting on the wedding garments that comes from our own works is filthy rags. It will not do. It's got to be that which was washed in the blood of Christ. That's our only hope. That's our only salvation.
Well, Paula asks a question in Galatians, which I think applies here, Tom, and that is, if righteousness can come through the works of the law, well, then Christ died needlessly. What do we need a Savior for if we're such great people that we're able to do things whereby we can merit eternal life? Now, the Catholic Church says, well, without Him, the gates of heaven couldn't have been open. My Bible says that without Him, we can't even take one step across the threshold. We need Him completely. It's His righteous act, according to Romans chapter 5, whereby we're saved. It's not by anything that we have done.
Mm-hmm. And Jim, for our listeners out there who are objecting to some of the things that we're saying, we're trying to quote not only from Catholic documents, from Catholic teaching, but also from the Word of God. And you've got to compare the two if you're going to know what the truth is.
I think one place, you know, I hear it the most is at a Catholic funeral. You know, if you listen very carefully what's being said about the deceased at a Catholic funeral, what you hear is that this person deserves to go to heaven. He lived a good life. He earned his place with God in heaven. And I want to tell you, at least I can speak for myself, I don't deserve to be in heaven. I deserve, in myself, to be in hell. I have offended God through my sins. But the thing we'll be praising God for in all eternity is that God sent His Son to pay for the penalty for our sins, and that He offers new life to ungodly sinners who will repent and believe. It's a message of grace and of salvation through Christ, not through the works of the flesh that we do.
Amen.
You are listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I had an interesting conversation with a nun a short while ago, and she was telling me about how important sacramentals were to her. I assumed she was talking about the sacraments, but I was totally lost in our conversation. What exactly are sacramentals? Jim, before we answer that, I like this person because they're doing what we're concerned about, and that is they're trying to understand or get definitions of what they're hearing in their conversations with other people with maybe very different religious views. But what are sacramentals, Jim?
Sacramentals, Tom, are much like sacraments, only they're considered less powerful. Sacraments give sanctifying and actual grace by virtue of the performance of a rite, but sacramentals do not. Their purpose is to help the Catholic prepare to receive grace from the sacraments. And so they bring kind of a spiritual dimension to the life of the Catholic. Just about any object can qualify. Crucifixes, scapulars, genuflecting, the lighting of candles, statues, pictures of the saints, making the sign of the cross, a special blessing like of a new car or of your animals or your throat, the ringing of bells, ashes on your forehead, all those things, according to the Catholic Church, are considered sacramentals. And they're just about everywhere in Roman Catholicism, and it's one of the things that distinguishes it from many other kinds of Christianity.
Yeah. They seem to smack of ritualism. For example, you can watch any of the NBA games. Some of the guys step up to the line. They're making the sign of the cross before they let their free throw go. Some people would look at that and say, well, that's just kind of superstition. But you think something like that would qualify?
Yes, it would. According to the Church, through it, the person is receiving actual grace so that they can do better in what they're doing. They can receive blessings such as health or safety, an increase of the love of God, an increase of sorrow for sin, an atonement for the temporal punishment due to sin, the forgiveness of venial sins, and even protection from Satan. So in Roman Catholicism, you know, if you really start focusing on all these things, even just like ringing bells and the using of incense and all these things prepare their hearts to receive sacramental grace.
Jim, I remember as an altar boy, there are lots of things that we did, but I remember at the time that we would ring the bells three times when the host was being presented, you know, we would strike our breasts. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. I thought, hey, this is as holy as you get. Boy, this is really something that's going to provide grace for me. You know, maybe not consciously, but there was that feeling.
Some of your listeners probably thinking, well, they do help me. They add a real spiritual dimension to life. But take out the New Testament. I would just encourage these people, take out the New Testament and read the Gospels, read the Book of Acts, read the Epistles, and find out what kind of Christianity did the disciples of Christ practice. Do we read about things like statues and lighting candles and genuflecting and pictures of saints and all these things, which for us as Catholics was just part of everyday life? Or are all those things absent in New Testament Christianity? And I would just propose that if you don't find them in the teachings of Christ or the apostles, is it possible that they've just been added through the traditions of men, and they are in fact taking us away from a proper devotion to God and relationship with Him? So I'd really encourage your Catholic listeners to put this to the test. And the scriptures say, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good.
Jim, this listener writes, I have many friends who are Roman Catholics, and they pray the rosary. I was just wondering, I know they're not really given to reading the Bible, but it does say in Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, this seems to me to apply to the rosary, but how would a Catholic respond to that?
I don't know, Tom, I'm telling you the truth. I remember myself reading this for the first time, and I know there was times in my life when I repeated the same prayers over and over again, tens and hundreds of times, thinking that this was the right thing to do. But the Lord specifically said not to do this, do not use meaningless repetition. Now, I guess some would say, well, it's not meaningless. But, you know, I can't see how you can say the same words over and over again without it becoming meaningless. Well, what does it mean, like the 50th time I say the same thing to you? If I was to say to my wife, Jean, I love you, that would be meaningful. But if I repeat it a second time, it might be good for emphasis. The third or fourth time, it gets a bit annoying. After about 100 times, I sound like a broken record. And in prayer, we're speaking to God, who's omniscient, who has perfect memory, and he's saying to us, don't think that you're going to be heard for your many words. He's looking to the heart, and he never instructs, Jesus never instructs us to repeat the same prayers over and over.
Jim, I said that this, well, praying the rosary is a sacramental, which is what we addressed in the last question. But like somebody who stands there at the holy water fountain and keeps blessing himself, if he does it 100 times, he's thinking, hey, I'm going to cash in on this. I'm going to get more grace, more blessing, and so on. I know some people that pray the rosary, they can go through it so fast that you can't even understand what they're saying. It's like the whole thing, one of the prayers, like Hail Mary, may slur the whole thing. But once they get through it, they get on to the next. So it's almost like somebody tabulating for themselves what they're accomplishing and looking for a payoff at the end. It doesn't make any sense.
Well, you're right, Tom. In fact, my parents are from Ireland, and I'd often go to Irish funerals and wakes where the rosary would be recited. And some of these priests could rattle off the rosary at just quite a clip. In fact, the priest would say the first half of the Hail Mary, and the congregation would say the second half. And before they even finish their portion, he's beginning the first half of the next rosary. And so by doubling up on the time, even though everybody's talking the same time, it's amazing how fast it can be done. I've heard Catholics boasting of how fast they can say a rosary. We've really got to step back and say, like, oh, where's this teaching coming from? Why would God want to have these things rattled off time and time again? It really is quite meaningless.
And it's a shame, because we're supposed to have an intimate, personal relationship with God. As you mentioned earlier, this is really communion. This is communicating with him. But who would put up with somebody going through these things over and over again? And it just destroys what we've been crying out for, to encourage our listeners. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you do things accordingly.
If you have questions for Tom to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A02221. and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.